Me, no, I'm not a real professional. All right, turn with me if you would to 1 Peter chapter 3. Carl Holmes, would you be so kind as to pray for this service? Chapter 3, and we were in this last week, and we're going to pick up in verse 6. And it says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and not afraid with any amazement. Now, we use the word amaze different today. If you got a book of puzzles for a child, one of the puzzles is amaze. What is it? It's a place that's difficult to go through. A person who's amazed is someone, they're having trouble. Something's made it where they can't get their thoughts to go right. That's where that comes from, okay? And he's just saying, if you're just afraid and your mind's all confused or whatever else, that's not what he's talking about. He's not wanting you to, be in some fearful subjection or something of that sort where, you can't even think straight because you're being hounded. And I have known husbands that keep their wives off balance all the time with junk and nonsense and everything else, all right? And might be a male, but he's no man, all right? What I want to do here, though, is talk about how Sarah called him Lord, and I want to just briefly go back to Genesis chapter 18. You'll only find one time where Sarah ever calls him Lord. Genesis chapter 18, and look at verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed out loud, no, within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old. In her heart, in her private thoughts, she called Abraham her Lord. That's interesting. Mm-hmm. Wasn't for show. Wasn't because she's afraid of him, okay? Mm-hmm. She called him her Lord. So I wouldn't call any man my Lord. Do you have a landlord? Does that make him a superior person? No. But he is the one ultimately in charge of that land. Okay? You have agreements, everything else. You have rights and all that kind of stuff. It's just in a society that God sets up, you don't have to live in a society God sets up. This is America. Go live however you want. All right? Go live any way you want. Nowadays, you can go ahead and say, I'm a tripod and have a doctor, sew a foot onto your head and walk around and challenge people that you're not a tripod or whatever. And, and this is America. Do whatever you want to do, all right? But if you want to live a Bible life, okay, then the man is the Lord, okay? We have the Asquith household. I married an Adolphson, but it's the Asquith household. Now, there are places the Adolphsons reign in that household. Why? Because they trained my wife, okay? There are certain heritages of theirs that are honorable and they're good, and my wife has maintained them and they have worked there, okay? But if everything falls apart in the Asquith household, I'm to blame. Say, well, what if she did it? She did this, she did that, and everything else. Anybody knows me knows I'm to blame. And if you come into my house, into my office and try to tell me your wife's to blame, you don't want to do that a second time, all right? Because I'll sit down and explain why any woman married to the bum she's married to would probably end up in worse shape than your wife is, okay? What do I mean by that? We're going to look at that here in a little bit. It's the idea of the woman is the glory of the man. I have known men sitting around, and I have, sitting in churches thinking to themselves, you know, if I was married to so-and-so over there, well, I'd really have a good home then. No. If you were married to that woman over there who absolutely has her ducks in a row and things are running well and such, she'd be the same wreck your wife is in a year, all right? Because she's attached to you, all right? The woman is the glory of the man, and it will shine and it will come forth and it will do as such. I've talked about that thing before. My wife and I make no pretense with the idea that for many years she was an absolute raving wild person with deep mental troubles, emotional troubles, and those things were taken care of when God finally showed me, hey, what is it about you, big boy, that your glory is bitterness? What is it about you, big boy, that your glory can't be mentally stable? What is it about you? And when I began to look at it that way, my home began to heal. Things began to change. Okay? The woman is the glory of the man. I don't just quote those words. I live those words. I believe those words. I've had people come back to my office for counseling. That's fine. Okay? They don't have to be members of this church or whatever else. For example, if they're living together, I'll usually explain to the woman, you are a concubine. That's not a mean word. David had concubines. Would you have dared go and walk up and insult one of David's concubines? You wouldn't have dared a million years, all right? You'd have carried your head out of the room. All right? It is a legal position of someone who has not taken marriage vows, okay? But there are obligations between the two of them in a committed relationship, okay? And there are laws in there for the man with the concubine. There's laws in there for the concubine. The average pastor doesn't know what they are, but I've had to learn them because I've had men come in with concubines, okay? And I explain it to them, and then I say this. If you don't like me talking that way, I understand that, but you have come to a Baptist pastor, okay? So I'm going to speak our language. If you don't want to speak that language, again, I won't be upset with you. Go somewhere where, you know, they talk in a language more that you like or whatever else. But then I go on and say this. I'm not going to discriminate against you guys because you haven't taken marriage vows. You can't be members of the church in that condition, but you certainly can come here. We'll take your money for sure. But, you know, you can come here as far as that goes and such. But what we're looking for, is there a covenant between the two of you? Because that's what marriage really is a covenant. Okay? Joseph and Mary were husband and wife before they ever slept together. Before they even moved into the same house, God called Mary, said, Joseph, take thy wife. Okay? Mary, that's your husband. Okay? They were husband and wife before they ever slept together because there was a covenant between the two of them, and that made them husband and wife. Whereas the woman at the well, she's sleeping with a man at night, and Jesus said, he's not your husband. Okay? In other words, just sleeping with someone doesn't make them husband and wife. It makes them one flesh, but that's not husband and wife. Okay? Just a big mess. You know, when I was a boy and I'd go out and, you know, want to do some fishing or whatever else, you'd go out and, you know, lift a couple logs, try to get a couple of night crawlers or something like that and put them in a can with a little bit of dirt or something in it. And I remember one time, just a particularly rainy time, and there were just night crawlers everywhere. They'd all come up out of the ground, and I remember taking that can and just getting a ton of them. Going out the next morning, and I didn't have enough dirt in there, and there was a big softball of worms. And it was all goop.
Yeah.
All stuck together. And I think that's how God looks down and sees our society sometimes. Everybody slept with everybody and this and that and everything else. It's just a mess and there's no honor and just awful. And you know me, I don't throw stones in that. So many of us came out of that. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God for the holiness. Thank God for the grace of God and the mercy of God to take people like that and to establish them. And he setteth the solitary in families, it says. And it's such a wonderful thing that God can do that. The thing I wanted to get at here is, again, Sarah in her heart called Abraham her Lord. Okay. Does that mean Abraham was perfect? No. He stuck her in a harem. You realize that? He lied and said, that's not my wife. How many of you women could put up with that? Okay. How many of you could put up with that? Going to some town and, ooh, wow, look at that chick. Hey, she ain't my wife. Guys, take her. You know, take her in the back of the bar there while I'm drinking here. All right. How many of you women would call your husband Lord after that? Okay. Sarah did. You know why? She feared God. And you know what? God's given her an honored name, a blessed name. You know, I have people say, well, I'll never honor my father. You don't know the things he's done. Oh, really? Did you stick your mom in a harem? Well, no, he's never done that. Abraham did. Okay. You want to dishonor Abraham? No, you wouldn't dishonor Abraham. You know why? Men are pretty fallible creatures. If you don't believe that, again, follow me for 5 minutes. All right? We're pretty fallible creatures. We do wrong. Why God gave the word of God wasn't to make everyone perfect. Okay? It was to give them a perfect way to live. Okay? And show you how to live that way. And then show you how to keep getting back to where you need to be. Keep getting back to that. But you need a straight line. You need a plumb line. You need something you call this is the way. Okay? Otherwise, everybody's just wandering whichsoever way they want to go. Okay? Now, going on a little bit more in 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto, oh yeah, let's, 1 Peter 3, I'd left mostly in Genesis, so verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, not the weaker mind, the weaker vessel, not the weaker spirit, the weaker vessel. What is the vessel? It's her body, okay? Now, not every one of your wives can beat your husband's arm wrestling like my wife can, all right? But in most cases, the woman's weaker than the man. Her body's just made that way, okay? So it says the weaker vessel. Don't ever think that that's somehow emotionally weaker, spiritually weaker, mentally weaker. God forbid. So going on again. Under the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, God is so, in behind this verse, that he'll actually take and hinder a man's prayers who doesn't keep that in mind. Oh, Lord, would you straighten my wife out? No, he needs to straighten you out. Okay? You're the idiot. You're the guy that's screwing this home up. Okay? You get yourself where you need to be. Your prayers won't be hindered anymore. Okay? Now, it says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Well, number one, keep this in mind. Ain't no two women the same. Okay? There are certain things. Yes, my wife needs certain things. She needs water. All right? I'm just, you know, she needs food. We've noticed if you don't feed her, she gets weak. All right? You know, so there's certain universals that obviously every woman needs or whatever else. But, you know, after a while, it diverges. Certain things that she sees as loving, other women drive them nuts, okay? Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something. It's not easy being married to me, all right? It's just not. And she finds it easy because, and you know what? And let me explain something to you single folks. Let me explain something. One of the problems with the dating game, you keep going out with people, trying them out. Boy, it hurts when it doesn't work. Oh, does it hurt when it doesn't work. You go through pain second to none. And what ends up happening is when you first meet somebody, you know, let's face it, you got your public face on, so you're looking as good as you can, you know, whether that's physical or just, you know, how you kind of pretend you really are or whatever else. And so they think, wow, I got this person. I had an aunt and uncle who had a great marriage for years. They met in the Los Angeles airport back in the 1950s, each working for American Airlines. And each thought the other was wealthy. And because both of them got to put on airs. And then they got married and realized, oh, we're both poor as church mice. And they always told that story, you know, where they're kind of shocked. Oh, well, nothing here. And again, they had a great marriage for many, many years. And, you know, that worked well. But it's that idea again. Nothing is more awful that when a person really begins to see through you, and they really begin to see your weaknesses, and they turn away from you, oh, does it hurt? It's one of the most painful things you'll ever put up with. They begin to see your weaknesses. And there's nothing like, I remember when my wife first began to see the weak parts of me, and they didn't turn her off. They weren't a game changer to her. She could live with those. And oh, the rest for my soul. Oh, the rest to have someone who could see the worst of you and still, it's not a game changer to her. She can put up with that, okay? It was a wonderful thing. Anybody can fall in love with your good parts, okay? Anybody can. It's not anybody who could fall in love when they see your weak parts, the things about you that are uncomely, the things about you that are just not all that desirable. And when you find that person, it's not a game changer to them. You got somebody. Boy, did you get somebody with that. It's a wonderful thing. Now, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. They're all different. You know, if you're down there at the bar, listen to the guys on how to take care of your wives and such, you're an idiot, okay? And anywhere. And I'm not against you going to get some book on marriage or blah, 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 or something like that, as far as general things, but learn your wife. Learn her. Learn who she is. Listen to her, okay? Listen. How many times have you heard me say from this pulpit, one of the greatest gifts any of you can give to anyone is to listen?
Yeah.
Just listen to them. You know, I have dealt with homeless bums on three continents. And one of the rules in my own head is this: every man will be heard. It's just something I say. What do I mean? His will is to be heard. He wants somebody to listen to him. And you go get some guy and he's crusted with his own vomit and just a mess and laying there, slept on the street at night or whatever else, and you think, man, he wants to hear what I have to say. No, he wants you to hear him. And you know what? Learn to listen to him. Learn to hear that person. Again, so if you're in the grocery line, do you realize the other people in the grocery line would love to tell you something? If you only had ears to hear. If you just had ears to listen to that person, they would love to tell you that. Everybody's got a story they would love to tell. And one of the greatest gifts you'd ever give is to be that person who will listen to that. And really, if you think about it, it's one of the greatest things that a wife wants is somebody who'll just listen to her. And you know, some of you younger wives or older wives remember this trap. You know, he's off to work, you're at home, and you're thinking of him, and you're fond of him, and all this kind of stuff, but you're also annoyed because the garbage disposal still isn't working, but yet you remember this and that and everything else, and somehow or other, when he walks in the door, you hit him with all the negative stuff. And you didn't mean to do that, but you do, all right? And blam, whatever else. Well, husbands dwell with your wives according to knowledge, okay? It's just the way they are. They're gonna hit you with the negative stuff. What are you gonna do, be a little wimp? Cry like a baby? Stand there and yell at her or something? No, you stupid idiot. Sit there and listen to her. Those things are bothering her, okay? Listen to her. Randy came up to me today and he was worried. Tell on him a little bit. He just said, well, Pastor, you've told me, he said, when these women and, you know, and Randy was raised by a single mother and then in our house and, you know, you ask with boys what it's like to cross Miss Ruthann, all right? And, you know, and he's crossed her a few times. And, you know, and just different things he's heard and that. And he says, sometimes in my mind I'm just furious. Isn't that wrong? And I said, no, Randy, it's what comes out of your mouth that makes it wrong. He says, well, I find myself just all these awful thoughts in my head. And then I just say the right thing. I said, Randy, that's one of the most manly statements you've ever made. Absolutely manly. Okay? You don't think I have awful things go through my head sometimes? Terrible words that I could say? Vile things that I could pour out? What makes me a man is I don't say them often. Why'd you say often? Because I have, okay? To my shame, I have. I poured that stuff out, okay? Did it make anything better? No. Just ruined everything. And I have to go crawling to her for forgiveness for that, all right? And then before we can even take care of what the problem was in the first place, okay? Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Learn who that woman is, okay? Learn her. And dwell with her according to that knowledge you have, that unique knowledge. That says this, giving the honor unto the wife is unto the weaker vessel. Now again, let's say that nobody's cars worked. There was an EMP attack on the United States and everybody's cars are fried. What's an EMP attack? Electromagnetic pulse, okay? North Korea keeps two satellites at all times over North America. Geosynchronous orbit. There's no stated purpose for them. Everybody understands there are atomic bombs to go off in the atmosphere and give an EMP pulse. When that happens, no one's car will work, no computers will work, your telephones aren't going to work, okay? You're going to be back to, going to the Amish to get water. Your pump's not going to work. No, that's it's called EMP attacks when it happens. So let's say one of those happened. And we all had to walk home. So you and your wife have to go 5 miles into Cuba to walk or wherever you have to go to get home or whatever else. You know what? When you're there, it was harder on her vessel than yours. That's what that verse is saying. Okay? Give her honor as unto the weaker vessel. When both of you have just gone through the same thing, okay? It was harder on her vessel than your vessel. And if you don't keep that in mind, your prayers will be hindered, okay? It's not that she's dumber. It's not that she doesn't have the drive capacity or whatever else. It's just given the exact same amount of labor, the exact same amount of stuff, the exact same amount of stress, the exact same amount of rest. Her vessel is weaker. God made them that way, okay? And if you don't keep that in mind, then you will have your prayers hindered. You stand there, God never hears my prayers. That's exactly right, because you never hear God, all right? It's a two-way street. You know what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 18? With the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. What's froward? That person has always got the smart alecky little answer and always answers a little bit different than what you want and just never quite the way you want it to be or something like that. And God says, if you're that way, I'll be that with you. Okay? With the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. You go into God and never quite what you want, always a little bit different. Yeah, never this and that. Yeah. With the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. Okay? You want your prayers answered? Learn how to talk to God and what he expects from you. One of the greatest ways to mess that up is to not treat your wife properly, okay? And let me tell you something again. J. Vernon McGee said this about Job. He talked about Job and all the horrible things that happened to him, and someone said, well, at least his wife lived. And J. Vernon McGee said that probably was part of the punishment. Just, her first words were, curse God and die, all right? And a woman can say awful things. Let me tell you something. That woman dwells with me, and that woman knows me. That woman watches me sleep sometimes, my chest going up and down. That woman watches me eat. That woman watches me handle things and watches me talk to people and come back in the house and how I react. And you want to know something? No one can pop my bubble like she can. All right? No one can turn me into a stark, raving idiot like she can. Just a few little words here and there. And you want to know something, women? It ain't fair that you do it, but you do it. All right? And it ain't fair. All right? I call foul. All right? The problem is, you have to live with it. You have to endure it. And sometimes it is enduring. You know why? Because they'll fail just like you fail. One of the things, and some of you guys that have been here a long time, you've heard this over and over again, but I actually had this is actually kind of based on a true story. But I want you to imagine sitting at a bar, and I realize some of you never would you sit at a bar, but I want you to imagine for a moment you're sitting at a bar. And the guy at the bar next to you is the biggest guy you've ever seen in your life, and it's not a bit of fat. I mean, his wrists are bigger around than your waist, all right? He's got this square jaw, and he's got this beard on him, and he's sitting there, and I mean, he's almost taking up two bar stools, just a big guy like this. And for whatever reason, you decide you need to take him out, okay? And you think about it. You got a roll of quarters in your pocket to get your fist a little bit heavier. Maybe you got a little bag of salt or detergent in this pocket. I've done that before, all right? You know, throw that salt in their eyes like this, and you got a few moments. You can do whatever you need to do. But usually best to run, all right? But regardless of that, you're carrying that around and such, and you finally get the exact moment. You catch him in that jaw exactly where you want it. And you throw that stuff in his face, and you pick up your bar stool, and you crack that over his head, and with your beer bottle, you smash his face. And he just turns around and goes, "Why did you do that to me?" You're dead. It's over. You know something, fellas? When you come home and your wife throws it all at you and explains to you just how rotten you really are and what a lame yuck you are and how horrible you are and everything else, why don't you just tell her, "Honey, I'm sorry you had a hard day. Babe, I love you, and I'm sorry I disappoint you. What's for dinner?" You know why? Because you're tough and you can handle it. You're a man, all right? Say, "Well, they won't look." No, they'll love you, all right? You know why? Because they married a man. Old Frank Zappa used to sing, "Girl, you thought he was a man, but he's nothing but a muffin," all right? And, you know, yeah, the old rock and rollers had it straighter sometimes than the Baptists have it, all right? "Thought he was a man, but he's nothing but a muffin, huffing and a puffing," he'd say. And, you know what? Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. She's the weaker vessel. Things are hard. You can't take it, fellas. You can't take it when they say that stuff to you. Say, "I'm going to call my mother. She said these things to me." Right? What are you? Right? Take it. That's right. Pastor Ed said, "Well, oh, by the way," and some of you folks have been around a long time know this. When I first began listening to Bible preaching, real Bible preaching, I remember it made me ashamed because there were so many ways I was unmanly. And I really was. And I remember it making me ashamed and such. And then, you know, you get in there with Bill Randall, your pastor. Oh, my goodness. You know, and again, I have seen Bill Randall standing in the pulpit holding two young men like this, preaching to them, and their feet are trying to touch the floor. They'd been fighting. He's explained to them they don't want to fight. They could fight him, and they're thinking maybe they don't want to do that. And, you know, and that's just a preaching service. All right? His father was a chain gang guard, and I mean that. His father used to stand there and put salt on the ground and then leave his belt in lard all night. And then he would put the belt and he'd slap that salt, and he'd run it underneath his feet to get that salt into the belt. He'd say, "Well, they'll listen to me today," you know. And when you got that, you know, Bill Randall was my pastor, and I mean, he wasn't going to put up with you being a wimp. And so, and again, he's the one that put Ruth Ann and I together, and it took a man to do that. It just did. It took somebody that could take, you know, a little weasel like myself and my wife and put us together and teach us some things about how to live or whatever else. But one of the first rules I gave my wife was this. I said, "Now, babe, if you see when we're talking together, if I'm starting to be weak-willed and limp-wristed, I want you to call me a wimp." And she'll say, "Wimp." Now, she's pulled that trigger a few times. I don't think it was right. That's right. But you know what? It was just a checkup. And you know, it was like boil all over me when she says it. All right? But I told her to do it. You know why? Because I don't want to be a wimp. I had a friend of mine, and other people have heard this story over and over again, and he used to go and take brick walls and hit them as hard as he could 50 times every day with each fist. He was just building himself. He'd work out with two sets of nunchucks at once. And I mean, he just got himself into this peak condition and everything else. And at one time, if his wife was making a meal, chances are that my wife was over at the house and we all ate together and vice versa to my house and they're raising babies together. We're best friends, the wives are best friends, but their marriage fell apart. And he quit coming to church. And I remember the day that I was driving and the Lord just kept telling me, "You need to go by Bobby's house. You need to go by Bobby's house." And I remember knocking at the door of that trailer and he's watching a Jackie Chan movie of all things. Rock and roll, blah, 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 blah. And he's got a pair of shorts on, his chest is glistening because he's oiled the whole thing, and he's working with two sets of nunchucks. And we talked for a little while. And I had some things I wanted to say to him. And he started taking those nunchucks and cracking them a quarter inch from the bridge of my nose. And I remember thinking to myself, I would rather die than not tell Bobby what I have to tell him. When I got done, I said, Bobby, there are men in this town that cannot bench press 90 pounds, but they can rule a woman. And those nunchucks went down underneath, and he just hung his head, and I left. All that manhood, he didn't know how to live with a wife. He couldn't have used one ounce of it to live with her in peace. Couldn't have used an ounce of it to learn and understand and take it when she did have her bad days and throws things in his face. Couldn't do it. I remember going to visit Dick Botens in the hospital. And they had a bunch of older men in this one ward there. And one of the men, I remember he was from, I think, somewhere down in Cowdersport. World War II vet. And he said, Pastor, he said, my wife's not in very good shape. And he said, I'm doing everything I can to stay home and I've got cancer. And they told me that they castrated me, that I could probably live another 3 or 4 years with strength. But if they don't castrate me, I'll probably be dead in 6 months. And he said, I believe for my wife's sake, I need to be castrated. And I just told him, I said, sir, you and your generation would be more men without your testicles than most of the guys today are, with all the enhancements and everything else they take, because your manhood never was there. Your manhood is in your soul all along. He enjoyed that advice. Amen. Never saw him again, but I'm sure he went home and spent the last 4 or 5 years of his life taking care of that woman. Okay, sacrifice something and he's going to live that way to take care of her. That's what manhood is. Okay? That's what manhood is. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. God set it up. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now listen to me. I'm no legalist. But I did grow up in a time when men took their hats off when they came in the house. Okay, I lived in a time when men took their hats off when they came into church. I lived in a time when men took their hats off when the flag came by. Okay, I lived in such a time. My boys lived in such a time because you don't want to be a man wearing a hat into my house. All right, my wife's all over that. All right, you will take that hat off in this house and you will do that. It's just an old-fashioned courtesy and decency to do that. Okay, and yet I'm no legalist on that. But at the same time, has anybody ever seen a hat on my head? You probably haven't, okay? Last time I wore a hat, I walked down to Lenny's to go get my car and realized I have made a terrible error. It is 9 below 0, the wind is blowing, and I'm halfway there, and I think I'm gonna die. And I told the Lord, I'm gonna put this hood on. And I said, I'm gonna pray anyway, but I'm gonna put this hood on. But I used to put a hat on, then I'd try to pray, and I'd take it off, and I finally just told the Lord, I ain't wearing a hat. I just haven't sense. And I understand. Listen, if I need to wear a hat, you know, some of you or whatever, you know, what's that saying that God only made a few good heads and the rest of them we put hair on? You know, so, and, you know, and, you know, if I was bald or whatever, I'd probably do something to protect my head or whatever, but it's just, there is a principle here. Yeah. All right. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesied with her head uncovered dishonor her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now listen, that's why the Amish wear hats, that's why the Mennonites do it. When I grew up in the Catholic Church, remember those days, Pam, when a woman had to, my sisters would put a napkin on their head even, and a bobby pin to hold it there to go into church, right? You just had to wear it. You know, when we grew up as Catholics, you just had to do that in those days. And again, but that's not what this verse is talking about. It tells you in the very chapter that her hair is given to her for a covering, okay? Do you realize in the book of Revelation, there's a point where there's some terrible monsters that come out that said they had men's faces and women's hair. What's a woman's hair? Men's faces, but women's hair. Do you realize even the FBI has a hard time telling a woman's hair from a man's? What's a woman's hair? It's long. That's right. It's long. Okay? They had men's faces, but women's hair. That's what the book of Revelation describes those monsters as. You know, every once in a while, somebody gives me something that's trendy. And I've always told my boys, don't ever wear trendy clothing because somebody's going to show you your picture in 40 years. There are pictures out there of me in high-heeled shoes, plaid bell-bottoms, paisley shirt, earring in my ear, hair part in the middle, and all down on my shoulder, all right? You know, you want a before and after? I got them, all right? My boys may be just as stupid, but they're not going to get pictures taken being stupid. Now goes on, it says this. Verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, for it is a shame to woman, it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Okay? And again, it'll tell you a little later, it's her hair. Do you realize when De Gaulle took back the city of Paris? It's one of the, you can still find the YouTube videos. Nothing like it. Leclerc taking the, got those Sherman tanks. And they asked Bradley. And they finally got the permission and they veer and they headed to Paris. And there's the French Free Legion heading in there. And they're the first ones to spearhead it. And I mean, right when the Germans are fighting with them, there's people just mobbing their tanks and women screaming and crying and such. And finally, when there's still snipers shooting De Gaulle walking down the streets and they're singing the Marseillaise. And I just, there's nothing like that. I mean, it's one of the greatest moments of all history, all right? Just a tremendous time. But when it was finally settled and done, they took the women that collaborated with the Germans and they shaved their heads. Okay? It's a shame. They shaved their heads. It's a hard thing to watch. You still find it on YouTube. It's a hard thing to watch, okay? Hard thing to watch. You know, I always loved that thing. Leclerc took off to go get some cigarettes a few years before that from his apartment. Couldn't tell his wife where he was going, and he snuck out of the country. If you told your family where they're going, they went to a concentration camp. You had to keep it secret from them. And one day, Leclerc's wife is listening to the crackling radio, a French free radio. And the man's explaining to them his victories over the Germans, and she told her children, if your dad was alive, that's the kind of man he'd be. It was their dad.
Yeah.
That was their dad.
Yeah.
Goes on, it says this, verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. What a woman is, she's the glory of the man. One of the things I've always distrusted is a man that dresses better than his wife. Never trusted a man. I don't mind a man dressing fine. Don't mind him dressing to the nines, looking as good as he could. But you better not dress better than your wife. My wife and I know a pastor that does that. Wife always, drab or whatever else, and he's always dressed beautiful. And I would, it's just disgusting to me to see that,
yeah.
Okay? The woman is the glory of the man. And you know, let's face it, fellas, didn't God make him glorious? Didn't he? He just did. He made them glorious. And when they're young, oh my goodness, it's all to fool young boys into falling in love with them. All right? And, you go ahead and some of you heard me go to this field, but, you marry that girl or whatever else, you go on your honeymoon, the first thing he does is unscrew a leg, take an eye out, her wig comes off, and you find out, what have I got here, whatever else, but, the woman is the glory of the man. And God made him so glorious. And what a shame when a man abuses that.
Yes.
And doesn't absolutely honor her as the weaker vessel. And then allow her to shine. Whatever her skills are, whatever her talents are, whatever her abilities are, just allow those to shine. Allow those to come out and be everything that they're supposed to be. And there's nothing like it. That woman is the glory of the man. Mm-hmm. When I find a woman that's been broken, hurting, foul-mouthed, whorish, rebellious, she's the glory of some man. And that's her whole problem. That's her whole problem. What she needs is a real man. And the best thing God could ever do is take that real man and convert him. Turn him into a real man, okay? Somebody that can absolutely love her and absolutely be what he's supposed to be. And let me tell you something. I've seen women drag it out a little bit longer, but I've never seen a woman that didn't absolutely appreciate having a husband that lived by the word of God. Lived by those things and gave her the honor that's due to her. And gave her the home that she really desires to have. You say, well, is she a perfect wife after that? No, probably just like Ruth Ann and me. Couple of screwballs living together with a great God, okay? But we have this plumb line. We have this straight line that God's given us and we can keep looking to that. That's the way. That's the way to go. That's the way to go. We just keep coming back to that. This is the way to go, okay? That's the advantage to having a Bible. It doesn't make you holier than thou. It gives you a baseline. It gives you something to shoot for. It gives you a life that you can have. And let's face it, there's so many people that come to this church now that you crawled in here in the misery of life. And it had all gone wrong and everything was wrong. And then God did these miracles in your home and things began to run the way they should. And you're so much happier and the joy in your life. Does it mean every day it's wonderful? No. Okay? You build your house on the rock and the wind will come. You build your house on the rock and the rains will come. And you'll stand there, oh, the wind and the rain have come. I built on the rock. Something must be wrong. But it says when it's over, still there. Still there because you built that home on the rock. One of the greatest things I've ever heard said by any political figure was said by Janet Reno, Attorney General under Bill Clinton. I probably didn't like any policy she had, but she said one of the greatest things that has ever been said in the United States Congress. Here's what she said. They asked her if you'll follow the law, and she said, my parents escaped from Cuba. They came here with nothing and lived in Miami, and they decided to build a house. And they went down to the county and asked, you know, what are the rules for building this house? And they were given the book, and here's the rules for building the house. And said, my parents drove every nail like that book said to drive it, screwed every screw like it said, used every bit of wood like they were supposed to, and they built it exactly right. And she said, years later, when my mother was a widow and sitting on that porch, they came to her and said, Hurricane Andrew's coming, you have to flee, you have to flee. And she said, no, we built this house by the book. We built this one by the book. And she said the next morning there was one house left on that street.
Yeah.
Her mother sitting there in a rocking chair. We built it by the book. Okay? The winds will come. The rains come. They'll all come. They're going to hit every house. Will yours stand when it's over? Build it on the book. It'll stand.
Amen.
It'll be there.
Amen.
I was in South Carolina in 1989 when Hurricane Hugo went through. No electricity for days. Go look that up sometime. Look when Stephen was born. But no electricity for days. And but when it was all said and done, Clemson University called Hurricane Hugo a man-made disaster. You know why? Because nobody had built anything by the books. Everybody had paid off this inspector, that inspector, everything else. And then you go there to Charleston and you look at those old houses built in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, and they're all still standing there. They took 160 mile an hour winds coming in reciprocal force and they still stood there, okay? And then you get about 3 miles back in and every house is flat. A man-made disaster. Everybody building beautiful things, but nobody built it by the book. Okay? What you're seeing in America today is a man-made disaster. It's what it is. Okay? Don't be the man that makes that disaster. Build your house by the book. Pastor Haynes?
Wow. That's so well put. Build your life by the book. It'll stand.
Yeah, amen.
How do I know? The Bible.